Father, thank you for the opportunity of being able to go into your word and pull from your word information that we need so that we can live in this world and do your will. We have a long way to go, Lord, to be fully pleasing in your sight, waiting for the time to come that we will receive our new bodies that we'll be clothed with. We'll be able to live in your presence and enjoy you fully forever. But in the meantime, we have much to do. Our lives, you said in the book of James, is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it disappears. We need you in every way. We ask your strength. We ask your might so that we will be the kind of people that you will be pleased with. Help us in all of our daily activities. Help us to know how to fear you, how to walk amongst the ungodly, and to encourage those that are weak. How to be a benefit to those that need your help. Comfort us when we hurt. Build us up where we're afflicted. Chasten us where it's needed. Help us to remember that this life goes past our physical bodies. We are eternal beings. And we will be rewarded for how we live. You said in your word that the wages of sin is death, but your gift is eternal life through your Son, Jesus the Christ. Help us to consider your word and live by it, and count our days as being precious. Amen. Amen, and even so, amen. Tonight we're going to move into the 90th Psalm. And the 90th Psalm is dealing with an issue that comes to all of us. It comes to our families. It'll come directly to us individually one day. We will die. If we don't die, it's only because we happen to make it to the consummation of the end of the age, and the scriptures teach us that we'll be translated or we'll be changed and we'll receive our new bodies. Our title for tonight is This Life Will End in Judgments and Reward. The question is, will you be pleased with your reward? Starts out with Moses. The psalm is not a psalm of David. This is not a psalm of Asaph. It's not a psalm that's given to Jeduthun. It's not a psalm that's given to the chief director of the choir. This one will be the oldest psalm that we have in the Bible. Now, the amazing thing about this is, in order for us to understand this psalm, for instance, in listening to this and going out and being able to take the information that's contained therein, if you were going to take this psalm and say, okay, I want to teach it. I want to be able to tell somebody what this psalm is about so it can benefit them. I'm going to try to break it down in such a way that it can come in bite-sized pieces. Now, when I first was exposed to this psalm, it was growing up in a church. It was called Church of God Holiness. And so many times I would go to funerals and I would hear this psalm. And you get to feel like you know this psalm. But then when you take the time to try to open it up, see what it's about so that it can be taught it makes a profound difference. That's why it's always important for you to study God's word. It's important to not just read it, what you call go to church, but you need to also go into his word. So let's look at the first line in the title of this before we go into it. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So that's an awesome title right there. Moses, the man of God. What if I could say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of all time and eternity, Tim Merritt, or a prayer of Tim, the man of God? Who is this Moses? This Moses is someone that was raised in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, because I'm not going to turn to it, I'm going to tell you where it is. And if you want to write it down, you will be able to pull this up from Acts chapter 7, because Stephen is going to talk about Moses. But I also want you to understand, when you read in the Gospel of John, read from chapter 5 and you read through 8, and you kind of get a view of the power that Yeshua Jesus has and who he is. And when he talks about himself, he says Moses gave witness to him. That's important for you to understand, because when they had an issue with Jesus the Christ, he said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. And then in the book of Hebrews, around the 11th chapter and the 27th verse, it lets you know in that 11th chapter that he saw Christ afar off. But what does that have to do with this passage here? Well, when the children of Israel had been locked up, or they had been bound and had been imprisoned in Egypt. Now, if you say they weren't locked up and they were not bound in Egypt, why is it they couldn't go? Why is it they couldn't leave? They were killing those children. Just like when you read, if you go look up Negro gator bait in Florida and different places, they would take little black children and they would throw them in the Everglades in the water to let it be gator bait, alligator bait, to kill the children. But in Egypt, they were throwing the little children in the Nile and killing the little boys. Their taskmasters were very hard on them. They cried out to God and asked God to help. Well, you know, that's a short summation. It was much, much worse than what I've said. But Moses, realizing that something was wrong, he went out one day, and as he went out, he saw one of his Hebrew brethren. One of the amazing things is that when you learn that you have an identity with someone, you have an identity with that person, whether you accept it or not. Moses accepted it, and he tried to avenge that person. And it got out that Moses had killed an Egyptian, and he ran and became a fugitive. I want to fast forward. While Moses was out keeping his father-in-law's flock, he saw this bush burning. Around Exodus chapter 3. It's in Exodus chapter 3. But anyway, as he approached this bush that was burning and was not consumed, God in his holiness made Moses take off his shoes. Then he talked to Moses, and he said, I have heard their cry. I've heard your cry. I know what's going on, and I am coming down to help. Then, as the conversation went back and forth, Moses, not knowing who God is, wanting to know who his name is, and God told him, I am that I am. I pronounce it Ehyeh, I share Ehyeh. You'll hear some people pronounce it differently because of the vowel points. But the point is, in English, my name is I am. And I'm going to send you down. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's not going to want to do it. And I'm going to fight against Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. The gods, not the statues, not the idols, the gods, the angelic, as we would call them, but these are disembodied beings that are called gods. And he fought against them and he won. God brought them out of Egypt and he gave them a covenant. He made an agreement with them. If you look in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, you start seeing that God comes to them. He offers them a treaty. And what they say is, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. Now, the thing that God really wanted to take place is something that he had promised to Abraham. He had promised to Abraham this: your seed, singular, as well as your seed, when we talk about those that come from you, will possess the gates of his enemies. And because they're going to possess the gates of his enemies, they are going to be a blessing to all the world. You see, when a righteous judge, when a righteous king rules, the people are benefited. And that's what God was going to do. So as God brought them and got them away from Pharaoh in Egypt, he drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea, it comes time for these people to move into the place that God has promised them. Now that I've given you just that little bit about who Moses is and what he has done, I want to go into the 90th Psalms. Then I want to go back and bring the loop back together so that this 90th Psalm will work and we can understand what's going on. Because Moses is going to be talking about death. Moses is going to be talking about God's power, his eternality. And so many of us have had death in our family. Loss of father, loss of mother, loss of son, loss of daughter, loss of children, loss of friend. And I'm going to tell you, we have not experienced the death that Moses saw. Moses saw more death than we've ever seen. And when you take into consideration what Moses saw and knowing what was supposed to be, the psalm will help you to understand that this life will end in judgment. It will end in reward. But will you be pleased with yours? You can ignore it if you want to. You cannot believe in God if you want to. One can be an atheist or anything that they want to be, but they will die. They will have to have judgment, or there is truly no justice ever in the world for people that have been abused and things that take place. Listen to what the scripture says. 90th Psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, and the days of our years as 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return thou, O Yahweh Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of Yahweh, the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. God's word is precious, and just the hearing of it should evoke from us reverence and understanding. But let's look at what we have going in this passage. Moses makes some statements. I want to look at the first part before I move into more of the background of Moses to understand what's going on. He starts out here in the first verse, Yahweh, or capital L, capital O, capital R-D. Yahweh, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Understand this, in all generations, in the Hebrew text, it would be generation to generation. In other words, generation to all, here to here, generation to generation. And it says, you have been our dwelling place. You have been the place, this is Moses talking. Moses is talking about his people. Moses is talking about the people that are the descendants of Abraham, Yishak, or Isaac, and Yaakov, Jacob. He is saying, you have been our dwelling place. You are the one that was here as a pillar of fire in the nighttime. You are the one that was a pillar of a cloud in the daytime. You are the one that set up right in the midst of the camp. You have been our dwelling place. And even when we were moving, when the Ark of the Covenant was covered in the tent was being carried, it was you. And when we were in Psalms 26 and 8, I want you to remember what we read. Listen to what it says in Psalms 26 and 8. David says, Yahweh, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. We talked about then that wherever God is and he's for his people, there's protection there. There's providence there, but there's also judgment there. His holiness is there. There's mercy there. There's his wrath there. But when you are inclined to walk with him, there is no better place to be. Moses says, not David. You've been our dwelling place. Not a building, not a temple, not somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. You have been our dwelling place. Would to God we'd learn that. If we'd learn that, we would stop thinking it's just a building. It would not just be when we go to a certain place and start clapping our hands and singing, that it would be the Lord. It would be Yahweh that's our dwelling place. We would want to be in him. As a matter of fact, that's the way the New Covenant talks. It says we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And then the Bible talks about in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it is about the 27th verse. If it's not the 27th, keep reading, you'll get to it in Colossians. It says, Christ is in you, the hope of the hope of glory. He says, in all generations, you've been eternal from generation to generation to generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the ground protruded out of the ground, before when they talk about the tectonic plates popped up, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth. Now, this is the man that has recorded Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. He divided the night, or the light, from the darkness. The evening he called it, well, the darkness he called evening, and then the light he called day. He saw that it was good. When you move down, and you keep looking in the third verse, and you see in the second verse, the second day when he separates the water, and then he starts bringing forth the plants, etc., before day four, before he brings the lights, Moses is saying, I know about this. I don't know how he told Moses. I don't know if he just told Moses. I know there were toledos where they kept records. But I don't know if God took him and let him see. But Moses is saying emphatically, he is asserting, for the mountains were brought forth, or ever that has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So now we got the right frame of mind. The right frame of mind is to start looking where things originate from. The thing that we start looking at is who's in control. We start looking at who sets the order for the world. That's God. But then we see in verse 3, he said, you turn man to destruction. That's in verse 3. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, if you read that, you'll notice it says something different. And it's not different insofar that it's wrong. It's just the way or the word that they use to translate it. So I want you to hear this word. Thou turn man, or you turn man back into dust. And that kind of bothered me, because I wanted to make sure, as I was studying this, is there a difference there, or is there just something going on that I didn't understand? So I want to share with you just a little bit of the information that I have. I'm not going to try to give you a whole book, but in the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, the semantic field, or the type of language they use, the Semites, okay? The language that they use is talking about to crush, or to pulverize, or to break or dash into pieces. So when he said, you turn man into destruction, you can see why your King James Version would say destruction and your New American Standard would say dust, because you're pulverizing man. Now understand this. This is what he is saying. And says return. That word there is the same word that we use for repent. Return, ye children of men. Why would Moses say things like this? Well, in order for us to understand what was going on with Moses and to be able to talk about these things in a way that makes sense, what we really need to do is let's go back to who Moses had the opportunity to see. I know it's fair, so I'm not even going to, I know it's fair. So Moses having to deal with the people of God, knowing that these people had come out and they did not know God as they should know him. One of the biggest problems was, is that they had an idea of what life was. They had lived, they had ancestors to die, they had children to come into the earth, and many of them still never learned who God was. Let me show you what I mean instead of talking. First of all, after God brought them out of the Red Sea, he was going to give them the land because they represented the kingdom of God on earth. And listen to what took place in Numbers chapter 13. The reason I'm going to Numbers is because Moses is talking about death. I've already said Moses has seen more death than all of us. If you've seen more death than Moses, you can contact me and let me know that you've seen more, and I'll make that correction for you, you as the exception. When God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, they brought out over 600,000 men, the Bible said, not counting women and children. A conservative estimate would be at least 1 million adult people over the age of 20. I'm going to tell you, Moses lived to every one of those people died except for two. Even he will die before they go into the promised land. I want you to think about that for a minute. 1 million people dying, and they're going to die within a 38-year period. When you take 1 million and you divide it by 38 years, now, in case you want to know, Tim, where do you get the 38 years? Because I thought they stayed 40 years in the wilderness. They did. But let's look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, so that you will know why I'm saying this. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, when Moses is talking to the children of these people that are dead, I'm talking about the million, they're dead, they're gone. And now Moses is the only one left, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and he's rehearsing to them their history. He says, and in the space in which you came from Kadesh Barnea until we would come over the brook Zered, there was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war wasted out from among the hosts as the Lord sware unto them. Wasted, died, went to destruction. Now, if you think I'm wrong in that, wait till we see what's going on. So what ends up happening is God brings them to the brink of his promise. But there's work to be done. There's always work to be done by God, by his people, because he has a work for them to do. In brief, when God gave man the earth and gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, etc. When God told him to dress it and told him to subdue it and to take dominion, that means you do it. You are my vassal. I have set you up as king over this world. Then I'm gonna go and make a helper for you, one that's downloaded with the information that you need. And you and she together are going to create life in a limited way on the earth to replicate me in the world. You're going to do it before the fish of the sea, the fowl, the air, and the animals, etc. They're going to be your servants. I have servants. You want to mine, and you'll have servants. When you see that, God was now, after the flood, allowing a special group of people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 8, these are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to be your God. Everybody else have other gods. They got Baal, they got Molech, they got Safon. They got a multitude of gods. If you ever look in a book called the Dictionaries of Demons and Deities, that's what it's called, you'll see there's so many in the ancient world. I want you to go take the land. It's time. I'm giving it to you. Well, they went over, and instead of doing exactly like they were supposed to do, guess what these people did? These people said, well, let us go check out the land first, and, you know, let us see if it's going to be like what you said, because, you know, we've been out here in the wilderness a long time, and I ain't never seen nothing that good before. And the people say, yeah, That's right. Let's do it like that. Moses said, go on. So they go up in the land. They send 12 spies. Check out the land. They cut off some of the fruit and thing, and they bring it back. I'm not talking about Rahab the night out. We could talk about Rahab the harlot and how she protected some of the spies. But the point that's being made is that if you think Rahab during her time, that's the second time they went under Joshua, not the time that they went under Moses. So if in your mind, when I'm telling you, you think about that, that doesn't go with that. When they came back, And the people say, it's just like God said, man. Look at this fruit. Everything is big. It's big. It's wonderful. Everything just like it's abundance. It flows with milk and honey. But then, and I'm saying, well, let me tell you something. It's a big folk over there. Those Canaanites, you know those descendants of Ham? Those black people. Yeah, they were black. Yeah, they were. Not just Canaanites, but the people of that land. They are big. They are giants over there. We can't win. After God had told them they could win. So listen, let's pick up with what the Bible says without me giving you a narrative. In the 24th verse of the 13th chapter of Numbers, listen to what happened. This is why we get the 90th Psalm talking like it does. It says, the place was called Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grape which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and they brought back word to them of all the congregation. Look, they brought it back to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, and they told him and said, we came to the land whither you sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. If you don't know anything about Anak, if you're going to teach this and you want to talk about the giants, you must go back to Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to go into Anak and the Anakim right now. Then it says in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Notice how the Bible gives you history. Notice how the Bible is giving you anthropological history. It's giving you history of the people in that place as well as the geography. It says the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I like Caleb. But listen to this. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they be stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out to the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which were come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Let me let you know what's going on. In brief, God had already defeated the baddest nation in that region, Egypt, and all of their gods. He has done everything, parted the Red Sea. Some people call it the Sea of Reeds. He parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. He killed Pharaoh. He got rid of the chariots, the horses, and all of those enemies. They were defeated. He had emancipated. He had made them free. He had set them free of their oppressors. He had freed them from that devilish, ungodly world of pluralism and all of the gods, and set them apart to be holy to him. And now they're going to go to another place and say, but these people are tall. They big. They so big. We can't do it. And the people start crying. What? Like God is not still God? Ugh. So it says, In verse 2, chapter 14, Numbers, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Let me tell you something. If when God is going to do something for you, if God is going to do something for you and your family, and there's some difficulty in it, there's some difficulty in it, because he's going to build you and show you who he is. If he's God, he don't need you to understand everything about how he's going to work it out. If he's not, then won't you use your own machinations to figure out everything in life? Let me get back to my text. And the whole congregation said, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord Yahweh brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I just want to throw this in here. I look forward to the day that I'm walking closely enough with God that when you do something to me, or someone that I love, or someone that takes the time to learn what I'm trying to teach out of God's word, that when I fall on my foot, God, that something happens. So it said they fell on their face before the congregation. That's the word there. We're talking about the yada. We would call it the church. But they didn't have that word then. So this is the congregation of the children of Israel. Listen to verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, they searched the land, they rent their clothes. That means like they took their clothes and tore their clothes. This is disgusting. This is disgusting. How dare you to go against God? How dare you to doubt God for what he's done for us? We were slaves. They were killing our children. They were making us work for free. Everybody was up over us and we were down low. The laws of that land were against us. And God freed us through this person. This the kind of leader. You want a leader? Listen to me. Any of you in America or China or whatever, you want a leader, you get a leader that want to follow God and will free you from wickedness and ungodliness and make you be bound to God. And that's what they had. So Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which was with them, they searched the land, they rent their clothes, and they spake to all the company, the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. And if Yahweh, the Lord, delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Would to God we learn how to think like that. If God wants us to have it, we're going to have it. And nobody can stop us. Notice this. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against Yahweh, the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. That means don't fear what you see. For they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And Yahweh, the Lord, is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And Yahweh said unto Moses, how long will the people provoke me? That's those two key words there, okay? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. And Moses said, Lord, Yahweh, the Egyptian will hear it. And then he goes down to tell the Lord what will go on and what the people will think in that land. I'm going to be nice and not read it all to you. I want to go down to the 24th verse. After Moses made his plea and God said what he was going to do, how he was going to execute judgment on those that that go against him, but he will have mercy on the nation because he was going to wipe them out and make a nation out of Moses. Well, in the 22nd verse, same shit. That's where if you were teaching this, you would need to read all of this to be familiar with it. But in the 22nd verse, I'm going to do 20. I'm going to be kind because he did forgive people. And it says, and Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. I've said it before. I'll probably say it again. God kept a record. And at the 9th time, God had not done what he's getting ready to do here. But at the 10th time, that was his limit. You don't know when his limit is. So he says in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. One of the amazing things that I'd like to give you as a sidebar, you would think that if anybody went to heaven and came back, they would come back and they would live a circumspect life to do like what God say. Those people saw what God had promised for them there. And they still came back and like, it ain't worth it. It's too much, too hard. So they won't see it. They provoked me, said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land with it into he went and his seed after him. And we also know that Joshua went. All of this is important for us to understand. Those people that provoked God, they were killed off in the wilderness. Some say they only had an 11-day journey to get what God had promised them. Houses that they didn't build. Land is already full of produce. And you can eat and drink and be merry and go and follow me and live, and you would be able to go in and execute God's judgments on the nations that have already done wrong, because God is God of all the earth. And so when you don't understand the wars in the Bible, you don't understand what's going on. You're thinking according to America, you're thinking according to the West, and you're thinking that God got to please you. Who are you to think God got to please you? He didn't even please you to bring in this world. Think he got to please you when he'll take you out and do things his way? He don't get to be God, then you do. You don't know him like that. Well, anyway, what does that mean to us? This 90th Psalm, all this Moses stuff, Tim. I'm going to help you. The writer of the New Testament lets you know that whatever Moses is saying, or what Moses is saying in this 90th Psalm, and the background of it is applicable to us today. So let's kind of go through it, whether you believe it or not. We're almost finished. It's just like when a person cooking, they do all the prep work and marinate and stuff the night before. It's the same thing. We've already got the marination done. Now we're getting ready to grease the pans and all of that, and make sure the oven's preheated. Hebrews chapter 3. These are the same descendants that came out of Egypt, the Hebrew people. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him also, as Moses was faithful in his own house. You know, I read that wrong. If you're looking at it, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I just really wanted to get to the Moses. Notice again, verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by some men, and he that build all things is God. Now, let's zero in. It's very important that you pay close attention with me in verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. That's the assembly of people. If you think it's a building, please move away from that. Get deeper. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for as a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. See, what Moses was doing was not just for him, but He's going to compare Christ, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? That's why when I said Moses, don't be thinking about a building. He had a house. Now, if Christ is going to be compared, his house is a his house are we, then understand he's talking about the assembly. Now, he said Christ is over us. Whose house are we? If I understand people tell you it's not in the conditions, but can you read? Look at that word. If. It's not, I didn't put that word in. It's not in italics. That word is actually in the text. And that word there is conditional. You could call it ain pair if you want to try to pronounce it in Greek. But anyway, it says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now listen, please. Verse 7. Wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not as in the provocation. Do you remember when I said they provoked me? How long will they provoke me? Caleb didn't provoke me. He's going back to Moses. He just said, you see, there's a thing that Moses had. There's a thing that Christ has. Moses is not superior. He's inferior to Christ. But he said, go back and look at what things were under Moses and get some instruction. So he said, under Christ, don't you harden your heart. When he said, you go through, you live this life, you do like I say, you go and execute righteousness in the land. You go out there, and when the world is against you, you don't look at them as being giants. You don't look at Fox, and you don't look at CNN, and you don't look at the school, and you don't look at the government as being greater than God. They will be bread for us if we will do his will. Don't let it be your lust. Don't let it be your attitude. That shouldn't be bigger to you than God. But he says, harden not your hearts. And what was the hardening of the heart? In the provocation, we can't do what God say. Although God said, do it as well as I got benefit from you. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. For when your fathers tempted me, proved me, they saw my works 40 years. You know, when we're young, and we'd be trying to play basketball, and some of the guys that could really shoot the ball, man, they take that ball, and I try to, and they go, pow! And that ball go right in there, and watch my smoke. Well, they saw God work for 40 years. That's the years that they died. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the stuff we like, the stuff that's against God's will, that when we want to mistreat people, when we want to slander people repeating stuff we don't know, when we want to fornicate, adulterate, and homosexuate, or whatever it is we want to do that's outside of God's will, and we want to mix a little the scriptures with a little bit of Islam and a little bit of the Bhagavad Gita and a little bit of New Age, and God has brought them out of Egypt to be holy, to be separated to him and no other God. So, but the deceitfulness of sin says, we can do that if we want to. We big. We can do it. Well, in verse number 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if, there we go again, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Had they held that confidence that they came out of Egypt with to the end, they would have conquered the promised land. Whilst it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, howbeit all that came out by Egypt by Moses, not all of them got to do it. But whom was he grieved with 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses, talking about that million, fell in the wilderness? And so he swore to them that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. That means the ones that stopped believing. They believed enough to come out. They believed enough that God spared them through 9 different times they tempted him. On the 10th time, he was tired of their unbelief. Verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. 4:1 Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I already had it set up for them. So with all that background and with all that information, look at it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. I'm back at Psalms 91. Yahweh, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. It's been about you before the mountains were brought forth, before you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We should be able to, and we should have been able to depend on you. We should have been able to trust you. You know everything about everything. There is no reason that we should have messed up. But when he says, thou turnest man into destruction, look at what he's saying. Look at what he's seen with all those people and say, return, ye children of man. I don't know. There were probably some people. Listen, when you seeing at least 6 people die a day, when you seeing at least 190 to 200 people that you knew, that you grew up with, that was in the community with you, die every month, some of you may repent. He said he had pardoned. There are some, you can't tell me all of them were totally gone forever because Moses didn't get to enter in, and we see him in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Sometimes you get cut off. This life will end. It will end with judgments and reward, but will you be pleased with your reward? You see, because there are some that never believed. Can you imagine how bitter they must have been? All these children are going to have their parents to die. All of them that had children that were over 20 died. He said, you turn man to destruction or to the dust. And say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night. Let me help you understand that. Because when the Bible uses that, people say, time don't matter to God. What it is saying here, 1,000 years in your sight, God, is as yesterday. You know how long yesterday was? Think back, how yesterday's gone. But if you can't grasp that, he said it's like yesterday when it's already gone. And as a watch in the night, in the Hebrew people, they had 3 watches. The Romans had 4. So if you were to say the 3 watches, it may have been what they call a 6-hour watch. He said, that's how much 1,000 years is like to him. But look at what he says. And thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are asleep. I want you to grasp this. Individuals, we think so much about ourselves. You can just carry us all, everybody that lives. You can carry us away with your power, just like a flood carries away a little piece of paper. Moses saw it happen. Many of us get to see it in little bits and pieces. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up, little things that sprout up, little plants that grow up, and says, it's like it pops up, and in the morning it flourishes and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. The Apostle James says in James chapter 4, what is your life? It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and disappear. You remember when I would make vapor and the kids used to like that? Let me see if I can do that. Let me watch this. Did you see that vapor? You didn't see it. Okay. But when I do that, little vapor come up and it disappears. It appears and disappears. But he says, in the morning it flourishes, groweth up, in the evening is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. You got a problem with God being angry? You deal with it. You don't think he can be angry? He gives us everything that we need. He controls this world. We have limited knowledge and act like we are omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. No. We are consumed by that anger. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to teach you to grow. I'm trying to teach you how to have dominion. And you're going to doubt me and say, you'd rather die than do what I say? Yes. Moses said, we are consumed by thine anger, and in thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Remember, he said, how long they going to do this? How long you going to provoke me? They've done this 10 times. I'm through. It could have been 5. It could have been 7. He gave them 9 chances on the 10th. Look at the long-suffering of God and the patience. Then he says, you have set our iniquities, our lawlessness before thee. We act like God don't pay attention to our lawlessness. How stupid can we be? He said, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our secret sins are just like this before God, okay? And we think it's secret. When we slipped over here, when we shot over there, when we stole this, when we said this about somebody, he said, our secret sins are in the light of your, not just there, in the light of it. Lord have mercy, if I had my little flashlight, it's in the light of your countenance. Then he says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Now, does this make a little more sense when you see this is a psalm of Moses? That Moses is telling the story of what happened. Moses is telling how death is the penalty that God gives for going against him. We get a chance to see that this life will end in judgment. Now, for Joshua and Caleb, it was reward, a beautiful reward. For the other ones, they were cut off. I'm sure they were pleased with their reward. Then he says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. How many times you been around older people and they tell you a story? Story's over. They tell you a story, but the person's not there. I remember my daddy used to tell me about them out there seining. I said, Daddy, what's seining? We take a net and go across the water, and we weren't supposed to, but we lived out there in the country, put that net across there, we catch the fish. That was a tale that was told, but I didn't get to see the fish. I didn't get to eat any other fish. We tell our life is as a tale that's told. I can talk about my daddy. He's like a tale that's told now. Nobody sees him. I see many movie stars that are dead. They're like a tale. I don't care if it's on a Western. I don't care if it's on a, what you call a detective picture. It's like a tale that's told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, maybe 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. There's a time when you're strong. That word strong also can be called pride, okay? There's strength, there's a lot of work, and there's sorrow. Now, when I talked about 80, then I talked about 80, do you understand that's not a lot of years? He starts talking about God, and he said 1,000 years, nothing. But when he talks about us, look at how it's reduced. And then he says, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And you didn't know me then, but in growing up, we used to have these songs, and we used to sing, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. And I knew the song was about death. But in going through this passage, it's like, fly away. Well, what does the Bible talk about? Is that the only place when the Bible talk about flying away? It's really not. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Job, there's two places I want to take us in the book of Job. I want to take us to Job 5 and 7 to show the brevity of life from the vantage point of flying away. In Job 5 and 7, it says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks upward fly. You ever tried to strike a match and it didn't strike and you see the spark go up and it disappeared, the spark? Job said that's what we're like. We're born unto trouble as the sparks upward fly. I just want you to see something that fly away. Not that your life is that brief. He could have said that, but I just want you to see how it flies away and you don't see it anymore. Listen to Job 20, verse 8, talking about death. It says, he shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. I know I've had dreams. I want to go back and finish it. I've had dreams and they're gone. Moses says, the days of thy years are 80 and 10, and by reason of strength, they get to be 80. Yet is their labor and sorrow. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says, chasing the wind. But I want you to look at, we're going to come back to that, but I want you to look at verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. I want you to understand, when people talk about this fear, they usually want to talk about reverence and not the terror of God. Let's look at how it's coupled here. First of all, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear. Anger according to your fear. So is your wrath. Now that fear is wrapped around anger and wrath. Just in case somebody forgets, I'm not even going to read it all. I just want you to have a clue. In Exodus chapter 20, you might pull it up, verse 18 through 21, when God came down to on the mountain and it quaked and it burned, the people were afraid. They didn't just reverence. They were afraid. They did not want God to talk to them anymore. They wanted Moses to go up. And they were afraid. Well, in the book of Hebrews, it said, Moses says, I exceedingly fear and quake, when it's talking about the same incidents. How does this work? It works with verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let me show you how to apply your hearts to wisdom. 57 years old, and if by reason of chance I get to make it to 70, that's 13 years, less than 13 years for me. Take the 13, let's just round it off to 13, multiply that times 365, and this is the time that you should expect to be able to live unless something cuts you off. There's not a lot of days left. I've already lived 57. I've got more behind me than in front. Now, what if I was 60? What if I was 65? What if I've already passed 70? What he's teaching is, look, those people that were with me, they should have numbered their days. They said they wish they had died in Egypt. They provoked God. God brought his judgment on them. This is something that you should understand, that this life will end in judgment and rewards. Will you be pleased? Will you be pleased with what you've done in the last few years? If God were to judge us today for what we've done in the last 6 months, will we be pleased? Do we go and conquer for God, or do we say, just let us hang around in the wilderness and let us hang out? You know, we can eat some manna and stuff like that. I don't want to do the hard stuff for God. I don't really want to study his word. I don't want to deal with, you know, you believe this way, I believe this way. It don't matter. And yet the whole time, they're forcing their belief on you. They're forcing you to let your daughters be in the bathroom with boys and grown men. They're forcing your sons to walk around feminized. They're forcing your daughters to say they don't need men. They're forcing your churches to shut their mouth and don't give the word of God. They're doing it with laws. I just want to go to heaven. I didn't want to go out yonder when I die to hear old Jordan roll. If you only knew you had 5 days to live, would you be more truthful? If you only knew you had another month, would you try to do something else for God? Moses, a man, I've thought about this before. Imagine what it must have been like when you realize all your friends have died. You're in that 37th year. It is only about 2,000 of you all left. Do you all have a thing where you all get together and you all commiserate? What happens when you're the last 10? And you know God don't lie. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How many days would you go back and take when you were out fornicating? When you were out sexing, you spending your time getting pretty so you go sex, or you're getting your anger, getting your pistol or whatever because you're going to fight, or you getting this thing together so you can steal. How many of those days do you wish you could have back? How many of the days do you wish you could have back when you were watching TV all of the time? You knew every story that come on and what time of day, and all of the soap operas, the night soap operas, the day soap operas, all the 3-hour baseball games. Tim, you saying we can't watch TV? I'm just saying, number your days. Apply your heart to wisdom. Moses says, teach us to number our days. I'm pretty sure Moses, when God told him he was going to die, he started numbering his days even more so. Why would you say that, Tim? Because Moses was 120 years old and he hadn't lost any of his physicality at all. But God said, you still got to die. So it says, who knoweth the power of your anger? And according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom. Did you notice that that came after it talked about the fear? 28:28, Job talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then he says, return, O Lord, return, Yahweh, how long? And repent concerning thy service. Lord, please give us a break, please. Then it says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. We've done wrong. Lord, turn. Then the only way God turns, and Moses is the one that wrote this in the book of Leviticus 26, you return to him, he returns to you. It's really, he's in the same place. It's just, now you just turn back to him and then you see he's there. When you turn away from him, he's pushing against you. Again, you got to remember this. God is always judging this life and he's going to give judgments and reward. Will you be pleased? So he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all thy days, for all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And that's hard. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Make us glad according to the days that thou hast afflicted us. Now, if you take that to say that make us glad with the days that we live and we're going to die, and that's what he means. That's one thing. Keep your context. Moses, the man of God, what he's seen and what's going on with his people. The context would be God has done something. So what did I do? I wanted to look at some places that would help you to understand what it means to be glad with God's affliction. Let's go quickly. Psalm 119, verse 71. Listen to what the writer says. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might keep thy statutes. I can guarantee you there are some people that knew they were going to die, but I bet they never gave God another bit of trouble. After they were afflicted and started seeing people die, this is real. Listen to Psalm 119:75. I know, O Yahweh, your judgments are right, and in thy faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. I can't let you teach people weakness. When people are like, you can't live a righteous life. You can't do like God say. God, no. You teaching me I can't go into the promised land. That's what you're teaching. Yeah, you are. You're teaching folly. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 67. The writer says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, but now I keep thy word. Sometimes when Billy would get my backside, I wouldn't have to get one for a long time. Why? Because he showed me who was in control. Man, Jeremiah 31:18, this is how you rejoice in your affliction. It says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Yahweh, my God, the 19th verse of Jeremiah 31, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. How many of us will have to go through that? How many of us are still suffering from the stuff that we did when we were young? I'm not going to read Hebrews 12, 6 through 11, but the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That's a good beating. Everyone he receives. And then again, the last one, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now look at our context, what was going on with Moses. Look at what was going on with the people that died. Look at what's going to go on when he's thinking about the people that's going to go in the promised land and have seen how God operated. They shouldn't be rebelling against Joshua in the way that they rebelled against us. So he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou afflicted us. The children suffered too. But make us glad in it that we see what has happened. And then it says, and the years wherein we have seen evil, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory to their children. Notice this. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. In other words, teach your children. Let our children know who you are, that we're not the end all you are. And God knows if the parent is not the end all, your school can't be. Your government can't be. Your TV news people can't be. Your friends can't be. Your feelings can't be. Let God, let your work appear and your glory to your children. And the beauty of Yahweh our God be upon us. The beauty. I want you to understand that beauty is talking about the acceptance. When we were in Psalms, remember when we were a long time ago, when we were back in Psalms 20, 27, remember what David says in 27 and 4 Psalms? He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. What that means, inquiring in his temple, the beauty of the Lord, the pleasantness, the acceptability. That's what I desire. Let your acceptability be on us. And how is that told us in the New Testament? It's told us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he tells us, he beseeches by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let your acceptability, the beauty of the Lord, be upon us, and establish thou the works of our hand upon us. Notice this. Establish you the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What would that mean? Well, they had something they were supposed to do. They didn't do it. We got something we're supposed to do. But I can hear people say, but we saved by faith. So it does it. Look at Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of your works. Can't be. Because look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. They were never saved because of what they were going to originate and facilitate. They were saved by what God originated and gave them the power to facilitate. Blessings everlasting name. You think I'm lying and don't know what I'm talking about? Listen to the same writer Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, not our purpose, not our work, but his. But in case you don't understand what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul talks about that the scripture is given by the inspiration of God in the 16th verse, but the 17th verse says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And lastly, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, will I give him power over nations. Had they been like Joshua and Caleb, had they went when Moses said, they would have had power over the nations even then. They determined not to do it. They hardened their heart in the provocation. You want to overcome death? You want to overcome sickness? You want to overcome the labor and the toil of this world and have a new body that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? You want this corruptible body to be raised incorruptible? You want this body that's going to be sown in the ground or cremated or whatever you do in weakness to be raised in power? You want to share this natural body and have a spiritual body? You ask God to help you to number your days and consider him as he is. And whatever it is he has designed in your life for you to do in his word, ask him to help you to establish or to establish his work in you, and that he would bless it so that we would apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we would realize that this life will end in judgments and rewards. But will we be pleased with our consequence? Will we be pleased with our outcome? That's our passage for the night. Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your power. Thank you for your goodness, your strength, and all that you've done for us. You've shown us a lot in the scripture. You've shown us that you're not afraid to put people to death. You've shown us you're not afraid, and yet you can forgive and still put people to death. You've shown us that the warnings and the things that you did to the people in the old times, they're applicable to us. Yet, you're from everlasting to everlasting. Yet, you have been our dwelling place. We need you. Strengthen us with might. Help us to see what you would have us to do and be who you would have us to be in this world. Everybody has their own religion. They have their own ism. And they follow the tenets of it, whether they call it being religious or faith or not. But if it's against your righteous judgment, then it's in competition with you. Let us not be one of those that will say it was too hard. Everything else was too big. They laughed at me. Or that the people that say they loved you, God, they say I didn't have to go all the way. And we end up being like those in the provocation. And we feel that we don't have to obey you. And we end up being cut off like they were. Therefore, I ask you, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. Be our God, be our strength, be our sovereign. Amen, amen, and even so, amen.